Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 3, from verse 5. John chapter 3, from verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Especially verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." In a certain sense, everyone here today is on the same level. Everyone here has been born, and everyone here will die. A time to be born and a time to die. But in another sense, some here today are on another level. All of you in the congregation have been born. But there are some of you who have been born again. And so this congregation is really divided into two classes. There are some who are converted, and there are some who are not. There are some who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And there are others who are spiritually alive unto God, alive unto righteousness. There is no middle ground. You are either converted or unconverted. You are either born once or born again. And what the Lord Jesus is telling us, that if it is the case that you cannot enter into the kingdom of God as you are without being spiritually washed, then it is no wonder. Do not marvel that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It is very pleasant to see the children in the congregation, to notice that 5 babies have been born in the congregation last year. But friends, every one of the children, every one of the babies have to be born again. Born once, that is not enough. You must be born again. So there is a time to be born, time to die, but we might also say, if we would enter heaven, a time to be born, and a time to be born again. Children, are you too young to die? No. Are you too young to be born again? The answer is no. You must be born again. Nicodemus was perhaps an old man when he was told, "You must be born again." But young and old, all of us are directed to the solemn truth. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." With his help, the Lord's help, we want to consider first Nicodemus and the new birth. This is a man, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus during the night and wanted to find out more about the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus was told, "You must be born again." So that is the first thing to consider, Nicodemus and the new birth. And secondly, the nature of the new birth. What is the new birth? What is it to be born again? And thirdly, the necessity of the new birth. Why we must be born again? And fourthly, the duty regarding the new birth. What is our duty when we hear the Lord Jesus tell us he must be born again? So first, Nicodemus and the new birth. Secondly, the nature of the new birth. And thirdly, the necessity of the new birth. And fourthly, the duty regarding the new birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Well, Nicodemus and the new birth. Here is an account of the Lord Jesus and his first visit to Jerusalem in a public way. It records the first cleansing of the temple. The Lord was zealous for the cause of his Father and drove out the oxen and the money changers. We read that during this visit at Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus performed miracles. We're not told what the miracles were, but we are told that there were some who believed in his name because of the miracles. The miracles which he did were testifying that, as Nicodemus said, God was with him. At least here is a great prophet and perhaps even the Messiah. And the sad fact recorded is that the Lord Jesus did not commit himself unto them because their faith in him was superficial. It was a mere assent to the truth of his claims, that his miracles were proving him to be a prophet, a great prophet, maybe even the Messiah, and they acknowledged that. But the Lord Jesus said, or rather John says, that Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. They believed in his name, but it was a nominal faith. It was mere assent. It wasn't a wholehearted confidence in Christ, trusting in him with a saving faith, a faith that was wrought by the Spirit that united them to him. And so Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew their real state. He did not need it that anyone should testify of man because he is God, and he, with penetrating eyes, looks into their very hearts, and he knows their very state as it truly is. And that is what we must lay to heart, that mere assent to the truth is not enough. A person can go very far with the appearance of faith, and it looks like he or she is a Christian. And they themselves may think they are, believing in Christ, when it's just head knowledge, just an intellectual assent, believing it to be true, believing the record to be true, but not trusting in it, not trusting in Christ. Do we see the difference between mere assent and real saving faith, a hearty embrace of Christ, truly, warmly coming to Jesus, resting on him for salvation? Well, that described the majority of the Jews in the first visit to Jerusalem. But the reason we read both parts of these chapters, chapter 2 and 3, was because there is an intimate connection between the two. John says in verse 25 of John chapter 2, Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The word man is written twice. Jesus knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a different man. The word but or and is not translated here. It's a very small word, which is called a particle. And sometimes it comes out in the translation, sometimes it's not. We could easily read, now there was a man, or but there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. There is a contrast here. a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and the Lord Jesus did confide in him. The Lord Jesus did entrust himself to him, whereas he did not to the majority of the Jews who had a mere assent to his claims. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man was influenced by the miracles. It had such an impact upon him. He knew that the miracles were signs that were pointing to a divine commission. Here is no ordinary person, the one who is performing these miracles. God is speaking to us. We can't just go on as we are. Nicodemus feels bound to find out more about the man called Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who Nicodemus knows is an important man, at the very least, perhaps even the Messiah, perhaps. He wasn't sure, but he is finding it within himself, the need to come to Jesus and learn more. And it appears that the Lord Jesus, as I said already, did confide in him. He committed himself to him. He goes on not only to speak about the new birth to Nicodemus, but also to reveal to him more heavenly truth, revealing wonderful truth about the Son of God being sent by God the Father into the world to save poor lost sinners. And so let us ask now, who was Nicodemus? Well, perhaps he was an old man. We see from verse 4, he is asking the question, how can a man be born when he is old? Perhaps he's applying the truth to himself and saying, I'm an old man. How can I be reborn? Can I enter into the second time into my mother's womb and be born that way? But we know that he was a ruler of the Jews. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. But what kind of ruler? Well, not a civil ruler, because the Romans had political authority over the Jews in those days. But he is an ecclesiastical ruler, one who was not only a ruler in the synagogue, but perhaps, probably, a ruler in the Jewish Sanhedrin, one member of the Jews' Supreme Council in the time of Christ. So in that way, he was a leader of the Jews in religious matters. And we are told that he was a Pharisee, perhaps of the stricter sort of Pharisees. The Pharisees, as you know, emphasized that in order to be saved, we must do the works of the law. And they also promoted the traditions of men, which often took the place of the law of God in their teaching. So here is a person who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, emphasizing self-righteousness. In order to be saved, we have to perform external, outward acts of obedience to the law, and in that lay salvation. And that is how we can be saved, by performing these works of the law. Well, think of this. Here is a man of the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus is able to save all kinds of sinners. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. The Lord saved him. So when it comes to sinners of all kinds, the Lord's power is not limited. Able to save an immoral woman in the next chapter, a publican in other chapters of God's Word we find, and self-righteous Pharisees like Nicodemus. And therefore there is hope for all sinners, but not without being born again. Nicodemus was being told here this night that he must be born again. And why did he come at night? We're not told exactly, but later on in John chapter 19, John refers to Nicodemus as one who came to Jesus by night. Here was something characteristic of Nicodemus. And so it is very likely that the reason he came to Jesus during the night was out of the fear of the Jews, what others might think of him, and he would try to avoid criticism for coming to Jesus. What will others think about him if they find out that he's coming to the controversial teacher from Nazareth? But he knew that he ought to come. He was sincere. He must learn more about Jesus. He couldn't rest in mere uncertainty. Maybe he is a man of God. Maybe he's just a deceiver. But no bother, we'll just carry on. No, he knew that, as I said, God is speaking. God is with him. That's what the miracles of the Old Testament, he knew that. They were pointing out a divine commission. They were signaling to the people that this man was sent from God to teach the people. So he comes and he says to the Lord Jesus, Rabbi, a token of respect, meaning teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He's sincerely acknowledging the conclusion that he has come to, at least as far as it goes. He doesn't say that we know thou art the Messiah, but we know that God is with thee. And perhaps when he says we know, he's thereby representing the class of the Jews who were in that state of uncertainty but did acknowledge that here's a serious matter. We know that this is the truth, that you are a teacher come from God. It goes a long way, but does it go far enough? And how does the Lord Jesus respond to Nicodemus? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we are so used to hearing these words. We're so used to reading this account, perhaps. But put ourselves in the place of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is talking about miracles. He's talking about how miracles are evidence that a person is sent from God. And he wants to find out more about Jesus and what his teaching is and what this all means. The Lord Jesus says, you must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom. Nicodemus didn't say anything about the kingdom. He didn't say anything about how to be saved. And he didn't say anything at all. It probably didn't even cross his mind about being born again. But the Lord Jesus knew the state of Nicodemus. He knew his heart. He understood his real condition. And he knew that at this point in time, that these words were exactly what Nicodemus needed to hear. You see, Nicodemus was already of the status that qualified him for being in the kingdom. And he probably was thinking that if the Lord Jesus is the great prophet that was prophesied of old, if he is perhaps even the Messiah, well, we know that the Messiah will usher in the kingdom. And perhaps that was partly on his mind. And the Lord Jesus knew his heart and his state and his thoughts. And he is telling him, other matters need to be laid aside. We don't need to talk about miracles and divine commission. If you want to be in the kingdom, before you can even enter into the kingdom, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Here is the teaching of Christ, which is suitable to the need of the sinner. The Lord Jesus spoke according to the condition of his hearers. He knew what they needed to hear. He knows what you need to hear this morning. He knows what is most adequate and appropriate to our particular condition. Remember, to the rich young ruler, the Lord Jesus said that he must go and sell all that he has. And what he was doing was pointing to that man's sin of covetousness. To the woman who was seeking water, Jesus says, Jesus offers the living water. And as someone has pointed out, to a proud Pharisee, who was self-righteous and proud of his birth, being a Jew. The Lord Jesus says, no, you must be born again. Natural birth, status, privilege is not adequate. It will not usher you into the kingdom. It will not open the doors of the kingdom for you. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot partake of it. He cannot share in it. He cannot enter it. That's what he means. You have no part in the matter. You won't even see it. You have nothing to do with it, except you be born again. And so here, the Lord Jesus, might be said, he gave a very blunt reply to Nicodemus and his question. Nicodemus says that you're a man of God, you're sent from God because these miracles prove it. The Lord Jesus goes to the heart of the matter and says, you must be born again. And perhaps to shake the whole structure of Nicodemus' religion, that with all his self-righteousness would come crashing down, in order that the Lord Jesus might lay a more enduring foundation. And so when we are told that we must be born again, it should have the effect of bringing us to an end of ourselves, that we would not build up our way to heaven by some righteousness of our own, but that all our hopes would be resting upon Christ alone for salvation and relying upon the power of God and his grace to bring us to Christ and heaven. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus is confused. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is puzzled. How can you be born again? What is the new birth? And that is what we want to consider for a moment in the second place. The Lord Jesus is not talking about natural birth at all. Not being born a second time in that way, but being born again is a supernatural work. It is the act of God the Holy Spirit. And that's the second point. The second place, having considered Nicodemus and the new birth, now we consider the nature of the new birth. The nature of the new birth, that means what is it? How would you describe the new birth? Is it a step-by-step process? Is it something man can do? Of course it isn't, because that's the whole point. It's not what man can do, it's what the Spirit does. You must be born again. A baby, when he or she is born, does not make themselves born. They are born. It's passive. They are born. And so the work here is a divine work of God the Holy Spirit. It is not a person transforming their outward life, engaging in reformation, that it's all external. Here is a radical change at the root, the innermost being of the person in the soul. The Holy Spirit regenerates a person by putting grace or spiritual life in the soul. This is a creating power of God. The new birth is also referred to as a new creation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we are created if we are born again. In other words, something is put within us that did not exist before. That's creation. Creating a principle of life in our souls. Putting the seed of God in us. Implanting spiritual life. A holy disposition is implanted in our souls. This is a creating work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says, you must be born again. And he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. and to be born of the Spirit is to be born of God. Chapter 1 and verse 13 speaks of the sons of God which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. Now, pause a moment and just ask for the sake of clarity, to be very clear on the matter. When a person is born again, do they become a different person altogether? No, they are the same person, but they are made new. It's not a new understanding and a new will put in us, and the old will is replaced, but the same will and same understanding is made new. So the principle of life is put in the soul. And as Jonathan Edwards puts it, it's a new foundation laid in the nature of the soul for a new exercise of the same faculties of the understanding and will. A new exercise. There's the resulting new views of Christ and the resulting redirection of the will to choose Christ. Those are the effects of the new birth. But the new birth itself is that laying of the foundation within the soul of holy dispositions, a principle of spiritual life, so that the ruling principle in the soul is changed and created holy. So the before the new birth, the soul wills to do evil. But in the new birth, there's a new holy disposition implanted in the soul so that the will is redirected and chooses holiness. That is the new foundation laid in the nature of the soul. And so the principle that prevails and rules is holiness. It's spiritual life. It's grace. Christ himself is on the throne of the soul. Now, to illustrate, you think of a violin that needs new strings. Perhaps the strings are breaking, and it's almost impossible to play something that sounds nice. So when you put new strings in the violin, is it a new violin? Is the whole violin replaced? No, the strings are replaced. But with the new strings comes new music. And so with the new birth, it's the same soul which has new principles within it to make new music in the life, to see new things, to choose new things, to do new things that were never done before. So it's the same person, the same John, the same Sarah, the same person made new, a new creation because of the new created principle of spiritual life within the soul to redirect the faculties. The constitution of the soul is not changed, but new principles are implanted in the soul. And so there is a new exercise of the understanding and the will, perceiving the glory of Christ and choosing the things of God to make, as I said, new music in the life to the glory of God. So the person has been born once, and now they are born again, the same person, because it's a spiritual birth with spiritual effects. And the actual act of the new birth, this regeneration by the Spirit, is something that is not perceived in our consciousness. The effects are, but the actual implanting spiritual life in our souls, well, man is passive. The soul is passive, even though it is at the same time active in other things, but in regard to the actual receiving of grace in the soul, the man is passive. But simultaneously, instantaneously, the immediate effects are the perception is renewed. And so the soul perceives glorious things, perceives the loveliness of Christ, and the will, simultaneous with the understanding, chooses Christ. These are the effects, the immediate effects of the new birth. When a sinner is born again, The Holy Spirit puts grace in the soul, and immediately the soul comes to Christ. So, because of the new birth, Christ is made precious to the soul. Sin is made bitter. The believer in Christ, because of grace, desires to keep the law of God and to walk uprightly, to turn from sin and follow the ways of the Lord. So the new birth involves a complete transformation. It's an inward and outward change. The whole character of the person is changed. Not personality traits, I don't mean that, but spiritual traits and spiritual love. There are new fears of falling into sin. There are new hopes of enjoying the blessedness of the presence of Christ. New desires to follow Christ and conform to him. New sorrows regarding failings and sins. New joys, new aims, new purposes for the glory of God. Well, that is the evidence, the effect of the new birth. We might just conclude this with a brief definition of the new birth. The Holy Spirit in the new birth implants spiritual life in the soul. A new and holy disposition is implanted in the soul by an exertion of the Holy Spirit's creating power. The ruling principle of the soul is changed and made holy. And this is in a mysterious manner. And it is by an influence that is not perceived by the consciousness of the subject, but attended with the simultaneous and immediate effects of new perception and new affection for Christ and truth and holiness. The nature of the new birth. Ye must be born again. Without the new birth, you don't have these effects. Without the new birth, there is no evidence of grace. Without the new birth, there is no entry into the kingdom of God. And that is why you must be born again. We come then to the third point to consider, which is the necessity of the new birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Marvel not. There is no confusion about the need. You may not understand everything about the new birth, and indeed it is mysterious. There are many things, there are things hid from us. We don't see the actual implantation of spiritual life in the soul. It is incomprehensible. We cannot fully understand it. But there's no confusion. There's no puzzlement in regard to the need, the necessity of the new birth. Marvel not. Do not be surprised that I said unto you, you must be born again. Is there anyone here in this congregation that is still bewildered? Why does the Lord tell us you must be born again? Well, most of us, if not all of us, have been brought up in Reformed circles, and we've had sound doctrine taught to us from our earliest days, and so we're not surprised at all that we need to be born again. But, on the other hand, we may be so used to hearing it that we might be tempted to say, oh, well, this is another sermon about the need of a new heart. We've been hearing that every day of our lives. You need a new heart. How many of us are really affected with that? How many of us have really laid to heart that we need a new heart? How many of us are completely convinced of this need we have, so that we are brought to an end of ourselves and we're crying to God to have mercy upon us? And we are troubled almost every moment of the day. We're still dead in trespasses and sins, still have no life. I'm still lost. I'm still alienated from God. I don't have grace in my soul. I'm a shriveled up, rotting tree. dead, no fruit, no grace, no root, ready to fall over and crack into pieces and be lost for eternity. Why then does the Lord Jesus say you must be born again? Perhaps with the three reasons that are brought before us here, we might feel the impact all the more. The Lord Jesus tells us from verses 5 and 6, three reasons why we must be born again and why we must not be surprised that he tells us you must be born again. One, because man is not fit to enter into the kingdom of God as he is. Secondly, because the natural man cannot make himself fit. And thirdly, because only the Spirit can make a person fit. That is why we must be born again, because only the Spirit can make us fit to enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Lord Jesus is saying, no, it is a spiritual birth that he is referring to. And it is a cleansing birth he is referring to, a spiritual purification by the operation of the Holy Spirit, which we find in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Some will say, well, he's referring to baptism there because John the Baptist had been baptizing people, and he's saying, yes, you need to be baptized, but more than that, you need to be washed by the Spirit. But we take it as telling us most plainly that we need a spiritual purification, perhaps without any reference to baptism. What we need is to be washed in our souls. Why? Who need to be washed? Children, have you listened? Are you listening now? Who are those that need to be washed? Those who are dirty. Those who are filthy. And the Lord Jesus is saying, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, cleansed by the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because man is filthy. Humanity is corrupt. The Apostle Paul said, for in me that is my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we are told that the kingdom of heaven is characterized by law-keeping and holiness, and that nothing will enter heaven itself that defiles. Those who will go to heaven are made completely holy, absolutely pure. And to enter into the kingdom of God, which begins on earth, which really begins in the heart. It's the rule of God established in the heart. To enter into the kingdom of God, we must be born again. We must be cleansed by the Spirit in our souls. So that's why we were saying that a holy disposition is implanted in our souls. The ruling power is made holy so that holiness prevails and there's a love for the law of God and righteousness. And until we have experienced that, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We're not in his kingdom unless we are born again. The new birth is the fitness for the kingdom. Yes, trusting in Christ for righteousness, believing in him that we might be justified and our sins pardoned and be set free from the wrath of God. That's our title to the kingdom and heaven. But the fitness, the preparation, is the new birth. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And without being made holy, being born again, if we were to enter heaven, we wouldn't like heaven. People talk about going to heaven and they're absolutely ill-prepared. They don't even know what heaven is. Heaven is full of praises to God. Heaven is closeness to Jesus Christ, being in the presence of the beloved Christ. That's what heaven is. And unless you're born again, you won't enjoy heaven. Heaven would be a miserable place to you. That is why you must be born again. And secondly, we cannot make ourselves fit for the kingdom of God. We cannot of ourselves become fit for the kingdom of God. So number one, we are not fit for the kingdom of God, which we find in verse 5, not fit. And secondly, we find in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We cannot make ourselves fit for the kingdom of God. No, it will do no good to go back to your mother's womb and be born that natural way. Because whatever is born has the same qualities of that which gave birth to it. So, to put it very plainly, to the children, snakes will produce snakes. Dogs will produce dogs. Sinful human beings will produce sinful human beings. That which is of the flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Corrupted human nature, flesh, will produce corrupted human nature, flesh. Remember at the prayer meeting we were asking what the Bible means by flesh. It is the entire human being controlled by sin. And put more plainly, the flesh is corrupted human nature. Corrupted human nature. Body and soul controlled by sin. And for those who are already sinful, which is you and me, to try to make ourselves better, to try to make ourselves fit for the kingdom of God, it's impossible. We'll only produce more of what is sinful. The flesh produces flesh. Try to bring our works to God that he might accept us because of our works. No, it's all sinful works because comes from a sinful heart. The flesh brings forth flesh, and that is why we must be born again. Jeremiah asks, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Can we change ourselves? No. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Can your wicked heart suddenly become righteous of yourself? Can you say, having sin on the throne of your soul, I will now be holy? No. You can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. Not one of you, not one of us. And that is why we must be born again. And that is the third point. In regard to the necessity of the new birth, the need for it is because only the Holy Spirit can make us fit for the kingdom of God. So, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It requires one who has been operated upon or born again by the Spirit to understand the things of the Spirit, to be holy, to be fit for the kingdom of God. How can you love holiness when you're not holy? And how can you be made holy without the Spirit? How can you be Christ-like and have the evidence that you're a member of his kingdom when you don't have the Spirit, when you haven't been made spiritually alive, and there's no desire to be like Christ? How can you understand, perceive glorious things, divine things, the truth and the loveliness of the truth and the spirituality of it when you're still a natural man, unconverted, in a state of alienation from God, not having the Spirit? Remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us plainly, the natural man, unconverted, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The person who is not born again doesn't have the Spirit, cannot understand spiritual things, doesn't see the wonder and the glory of it. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. You need to be made spiritual in order to understand spiritual things. You need to have the same nature as those spiritual things in order to see the loveliness of them, that your heart would embrace them. There needs to be the same nature. There needs to be a correspondence between spiritual things and the spiritual nature, which is only by the Holy Spirit. Marvel not then that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born has the same qualities as that which gave birth to it. So whatever is born of the Spirit has the same qualities as the Spirit, resulting in a spiritual nature to understand the things of the Spirit. You need to be made spiritual to discern the things of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, because we're not fit to enter into the kingdom of God as we are. We cannot make ourselves fit to enter into the kingdom of God. Only the Spirit can make us fit to enter into the kingdom of God, and therefore ye must be born again. Don't be surprised. Don't be puzzled that the Lord Jesus is saying you must be born again. Instead of being surprised, instead of marveling, you need to lay to heart this reality. Be convinced of it. Be absolutely persuaded in your mind, you must be born again. And that brings us to consider in the fourth place the duty regarding the new birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus and the new birth, the nature of the new birth, the necessity of the new birth, and now the duty regarding the new birth. So the Lord Jesus explains to him that there are some things you don't understand and yet you accept, just like the wind. So why should you reject the teaching of the new birth, though you don't fully understand it? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. But you hear the sound of it. You know it by the effects. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone who is born again, you know they are born again by the effects, the evidence. You ask, what is the evidence? Well, Christ is precious to the soul. Sin is bitter to the soul. The soul is seeking deliverance from sin with hatred to sin and love to holiness in measure, growing in grace by degrees. And there are many other evidences. But we need to focus on this duty. Nicodemus, even after all this, is still confused. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Well, perhaps one good thing is that he is not asking whether a person needs to be born again or not, but he is asking perhaps how they can be born again. What do these things mean? The Lord Jesus is confronting him. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You should have known them. The Old Testament that you have studied so much speaks clearly, if not exactly the words new birth, but something very much like it, like a new heart. And being circumcised in the heart, it's not just external, outward conformity to the law. It's from the heart. That's where it begins. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25 and following, I will put my spirit within you, a new heart will I put within you. And the Lord is telling him, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? The earthly things are the new birth, being born again, which takes place here on earth, which takes place within us. And we know it by, in our consciousness from the effects. But if we are not accepting that, how will we discern the heavenly things, the heavenly truth that God has revealed by His Spirit concerning the redemption by Christ, God sending his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And what you see is happening is that the Lord Jesus is indeed revealing to him this wonderful, glorious truth of the redemption purchased by Christ. Christ had a commission from God not only to perform miracles and teach the people, but to die in the room and place of guilty sinners. God sent not his Son to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are we beginning to discern that amazing truth, the glorious gospel, Christ taking the place of the guilty? When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What you find is that Nicodemus was being shown his real condition. He is in a helpless state. He cannot change himself. He needs the Holy Spirit. He must be born again. And then he is told that he is to believe in Christ. He is invited to come to the Savior, that he might be saved from the wrath to come. We find that he is not asking questions anymore. He has become a silent listener. And from an anxious inquirer, he becomes a docile disciple, submitting to the teaching of Christ. The Master of Israel has become a disciple of Christ. He has discovered that if he is going to be saved at all, it can only be by the grace of God. He has come to an end of himself. His lofty self-righteousness has toppled down. He's saying, if I'm going to be saved, it must be by God and the Holy Spirit and through Christ. And so we find the evidence throughout the Gospel of John that Nicodemus is not only a disciple, but a child of God. I haven't read one theologian that doubted the true state of Nicodemus in the end, that he became a disciple of Christ in heart. But you see, friends, that is why the new birth and the need for it is revealed to us, that we would lay to heart this great necessity and come to an end of our own resources and fall helpless into the arms of Christ. The Lord Jesus came to save sinners, bringing about a thorough salvation, not only to save them from the guilt of their sins and to deliver them from the wrath of God, but to give them a new heart, implanting a principle of spiritual life within them, that they would be thoroughly transformed. They would be new creatures in Christ. Old things passing away, behold, all things are becoming new. That is the thorough renovation that Christ came to bring about. He is a complete Savior. He's telling us, you must be born again. You're not able to save yourselves. Have we personally been convinced of our inability? Are we finding that we cannot save ourselves? We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot come up with some holy desires. It's not in us. It's impossible. The door is bolted. Our hearts are locked. And we cannot open the door. We cannot choose Christ ourselves. We have no ability of ourselves. We're stumped. We're stopped. We hear the voice of majesty, make you a new heart, and we find that we're helpless. But we also find the voice of mercy, in me is thy help. And the sinner that is convinced, as he ought, of his helplessness is saying, salvation is not in me. If I'm going to be saved at all, it can only be by the grace of God. God alone can save me. I need to rely on him. I have no other way, no other hope. There's nowhere else to go to. And so there are cries to God, cries for help. The house is on fire. The door is bolted. Help! That's all I can do is cry. And then you find that in that cry may be the very evidence of the new birth, born of the Spirit, coming to the Savior, prophet, priest, and king. Thy people shall be made willing in a day of thy power. From the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. You've been born once. You need to be born again. And you need the resurrection power to come forth from the womb of that morning of the new birth. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, opening hearts that they might, by his grace, hear the call and obey the call. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Have you found the door bolted? You must be born again. Cry to God that he would do what you cannot do yourself and yet you're responsible to do. Look unto me, even with blind eyes. Go to Jesus, helpless, paralyzed, dead. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Look unto me, helpless, poor worms of the dust, helpless, having come to an end of yourself and your own resources. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And do not marvel that the Lord Jesus says, ye must be born again. One commentator says, a day will come when those who are not born again will wish they had never been born. You must be born again. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Is there not a time to be born again? May he bless his word. Let us pray.